you want to follow along this morning in your Father's Word, I'll be in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 today. Yesterday was an interesting day. Early in the morning, we were all here giving away 140, I think it was, Christmas trees. And it was a typhoon. Things were blowing everywhere. And yet people came and they came. I heard one just beautiful story. Before 10 o'clock even struck, a family came and they gave Christmas bulbs as a gift. And they told those that were manning the bulb table, the reason we are giving this gift is several years ago, we saw the ad and we came and we got a free Christmas tree from you and we just want to give back. And they did. And they gave the gift of Christmas bulbs that someone else took. It was a wonderful day. It's a really good ministry. Grace, it just reminds me of grace. There are no strings attached to grace. This is a gift for you. Please take it. And we saw it again and again and again. The wind kept blowing all day, but fortunately, it just got really cold. Anyway, it was a great day. All right, we're in Luke chapter 1. Here we go. There's my slide. So I'm in Rome, Italy, going on a nice, meaningful walk with my grandmother, who at first was excited that her grandson was going into the Christian ministry. And then when she understood that her grandson was married and that Christian ministry was Protestant, not Catholic, that he was not becoming a priest, she became somewhat concerned. On our walk, she said, "I'm very sad. Sono molto triste," she said. I said, "Why are you sad?" She said, "Because you don't believe in Jesus anymore." I said, "Oh, no, no, no. I believe in Jesus more profoundly than I ever have in my life." I thought I'd convinced her. We continue walking, and she says, "Sono ancora triste. I am still very sad." "Why now?" And she said, "Because you don't believe in Mary anymore." I said, "Oh, no, yes, I do." And we didn't go much further than that. And I'm not sure I settled her concern for her grandson's orthodoxy. But in that, I didn't really explain much what I believed about Mary. And so even today, I want to think back. What did I believe about Mary? I certainly hadn't made Mary the focal point of my religious experience like my grandmother had. And maybe like many modern Protestants, maybe I had diminished the role or the person of Mary away from the biblical story into a more Protestant story that isn't a legitimate one at all as to what her role is in the Christmas story. Now, I say maybe I had become more like the many modern Protestants who sort of diminished the role of Mary. Modern, because you'd be surprised what some of the ancient Protestants have said and have written about Mary. Something that I think we contemporary evangelicals would say, that's interesting. So I could quote a bunch of them, but I'll go with the founder of the Protestant Reformation. Listen to the words of Martin Luther regarding Mary. "Mary is the highest woman and the noblest gift in Christianity after Christ. She is nobility, wisdom, and holiness personified. We can never honor her enough." Really? We're in a series called The Characters of Christmas. And there's four there, one for each Sunday of Advent. We'll be Hebrew. We'll read right to left. Last week, we dealt with the dragon of Revelation 12, who is the mythological personification of the person of Satan. Character number one. Character number two, obviously, there kneeling is Mary. Character number three is her husband, Joseph. And then character number four will be King Herod. The story of Christmas has heroes and villains like any story. I want to introduce a new character, a new subject in any story. And it's not just the hero. It's what I would call the secondary protagonist, the secondary hero. This hero is humble, a bit of a lesser hero. This hero supports the ultimate hero of the story, but a hero no less. The secondary protagonist plays a really, really important role in the story. So here's a few I thought I'd show you. There's Samwise from The Lord of the Rings. He is, in many ways, he might be the one we would know the best as the secondary protagonist. Of course, the hero is Mr. Frodo, but there he has his loyal Samwise every step of the way. We wrestled with this one. That's Jack of the Titanic story. So if Rose is the hero, if you know the Titanic story, then Jack is the secondary hero. He's the one that supports her. In many ways, it is he that enables her to be the heroic storyteller of that movie. There's Clarence from A Wonderful Life. All right, let me first say he's the angel. He's the guardian angel of the hero who is Jimmy Stewart. First of all, really bad theology. Let's just say that. That an angel gets his wings and he used to be, so total nonsense. So let's make sure we're clear on that. And yet, as the secondary hero, Clarence is the one that keeps Jimmy Stewart from jumping off the bridge. He is the secondary hero, if Jimmy Stewart is the hero, for sure. And then Bob Cratchit. If ultimately it's a redemptive story of Scrooge, then the one playing second fiddle has got to be Bob Cratchit. That's the secondary hero. A protagonist nonetheless, but the secondary protagonist is there to carry along the story, but to build into the ultimate protagonist, the ultimate hero of the story. And it is my premise then, in the Christmas story, probably the secondary protagonist par excellence would be Mary. We'll look at how nobly, heroically, she supports the story, and she supports the hero of the story in a very, very significant way. And when we diminish that, we diminish a bit of the story. I want to look into a bit of how Mary plays that role and maybe what we can learn for our own lives and our own hearts as we look at Mary. And I want to look at Luke's account of the narrative of Christ. And I think as we look at Luke, we will see a noble woman, a woman of worth, who has a faithful pattern worth following. If she is the secondary protagonist, shedding her light on her son, who is the hero of the story, then what better pattern for all of us to also be secondary protagonists, where our life can be that which supports the hero himself, Jesus Christ. Okay, so you know the backstory. I read it a little bit when we lit the Advent candle. The backstory is as familiar as Christmas trees and eggnog, right? The angel of the Lord comes to Mary to tell her that she is expecting a child. And not just any child, but that child will be the Messiah, the Son of the Most High. And as the story goes, she says, well, how can that be? I am a virgin. To which the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. In other words, he's going to take care of this thing. So here we go. I want to look at three ways in which we watch how Mary responds. Three ways in which Mary, in a humble and yet clear way, responds with godliness and responds as a secondary protagonist so that the hero Jesus can be exalted and lifted up. So the first way I want us to see how Mary responds is with an open hand. An open hand. We can respond in a number of ways to God's calling on our life. We can respond with a stiff arm. We can respond with a closed fist. Or we can respond with an open hand. I want you to hear this. So, as the story continues on, the angel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, favored one. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." For those of you with from a Catholic background, that's actually where the beginning of the Hail Mary, the prayer of the Hail Mary goes. Hail Mary, full of grace. Favored one is another way of saying full of grace. You have been given grace. The Lord is with you. That's an interesting phrase just to start off with. The Lord is with you. It's like there's a huge challenge coming, and I want you to be ready for this. The Lord is with you. It's sort of like when your boss comes. It's more than a casual greeting. It's sort of like when your boss comes and says, "You got a minute?" Or, "Have I got an idea?" You know something big is coming. I want you to hear me, and you're going to get help with this, right? Earlier, we were studying the book of Judges, and Gideon was one of the judges. The same greeting came to Gideon for a huge challenge for him to lead the people, the crazy people of that day. And Gideon himself was a bit timid. I want you to hear it, because Gideon now is hiding from the enemy. And it says, "The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, 'The Lord is with you.'" Sounds just like that. "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." And Gideon says to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this bad stuff happened? And where are all God's wonders that our fathers talk about? Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of the Midianites. I'm sending you." And again, Gideon says, "Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's family. I've got a task for you, and the Lord is with you." Stiff arm, big time. No way. Why is all this, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening? There's no way I could ever do this. Stiff arm. Mary's different. The Lord is with you. And I love her response. After explaining God's plan for her life, after explaining the mysterious way in which Messiah will be born, after explaining that not only will God be with her, but God has chosen her to be the Messiah's mother, which, read between the lines or read back into it 2,000 years, and you realize part of this is she's up for a ton of trouble. And she says this. It's up on the screen. "I am the Lord's servant, no stiff arm. May it be done to me according to your word." That's it. You, probably a 16-year-old girl, have just been told that you're pregnant and that somehow you're going to bear the Messiah and all of that's all. That's it. Just like that. No Gideon's tone, like, why me and how's that going to happen? No, even, okay, thanks. Let me pray about it. Or even, let me go ask Joseph about this. No. Simply, may it happen to me as you've said. Simply, yes. Yes. the open hand of a yes. Did the Lord know she was going to say yes? Well, he's the Lord, so I would say, of course. Did Mary know all the other yeses that that first yes would entail? Probably not. What about all the problems and all of the scorn that would ensue from this yes? Probably not. And yet Mary, with an open hand, said, "Let it be done according to your word." Simply, yes. My hands are open to you. My life is yours for your purpose. What's mine is yours for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of others. Don't miss that. Here is a 17-year-old nobody woman. She's not of high standing or anything. She lives in a little village, and the Lord says to her, "You are expecting the Messiah. Your whole world is about to be turned upside down." And she, in essence, says, "I am ready to follow wherever you will lead. I am ready to obey whatever you ask of me, because I trust you, Lord, and I trust your plan for the Messiah and the hope of the world. I'm not even sure how this thing is going to work out, but yes. How open is my hand? How qualified are my yeses to the Lord? There's a second way that we see Mary responds. They build on each other. We see her respond with an unqualified yes, her open hand. And now we'll see her respond with a devoted faith, belief. We go from an open hand to the open heart of Mary. Maybe Mary needed to catch her breath. Maybe she needed some space to sort things out. Maybe she just needs some encouragement. But she goes from Nazareth to a many-hour journey to the foothills near Jerusalem to go and visit her elderly and equally pregnant cousin Elizabeth. And she goes there. Well, let me just read it to you as the story continues in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth is her elderly cousin who is now expecting John the Baptist. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Which again, to our Catholic friends who know their Hail Mary, that's where that comes from. "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." That's where it comes from. "How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's an interesting phrase there, by the way, "the mother of my Lord." In the 5th century, the church councils got together to squelch another heresy regarding the person of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. There were those that were saying that Jesus wasn't fully God-man, that this spirit of God just entered this human named Jesus, but he wasn't the God-man. The results of that council, which was in Ephesus of 431, they decided to give Mary the title of God-bearer. And that was not so much about Mary, it was really about Jesus, that the child she was bearing was in fact fully God, Jesus. The Greek word they used was theotokos, meaning God bearer. Now, unfortunately, as that got translated from Greek into Latin, they translated it Mater Dei, which means Mother of God. And that has some connotations like, what do you really mean by that? How could Mary be the Mother of God? And that wasn't their original intention. Their original intention was to say, indeed, Jesus was the mother of the second person of the Trinity, who in fact is completely God. And that's where God-bearer comes from. And in many ways, it comes right from this text. She is the mother of my Lord. It's a statement of the full deity of the child who is about to be born. Okay, I'll continue. Verse 44. For you see, when the sound of your greeting, this is Elizabeth talking, reached my ears, my baby leapt for joy inside of me. Isn't that interesting? There's John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb. The first person to acknowledge Christ, the first person to worship Christ, is an unborn baby. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, John will continue that his whole life by pointing to Christ and worshiping Christ. And then she says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what has spoken to her. The open heart of Mary. Blessed is Elizabeth's statements begin with, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. And blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he's spoken to her. Again and again, she's blessed. She's blessed. It's a word that doesn't have a whole lot of meaning to that. What does it mean to be blessed? You're in a busy mall parking lot, and you say, aha, I've been blessed with a parking space. Really? Or somebody sneezes. God bless you. Not sure what that means either. You understand as the story goes on, the profound meaning of actually being blessed. She says it again and again and again. And in so saying it, Elizabeth is describing the unique and exceptional role. That's part of what it means to be blessed. The unique and exceptional role that God has called Mary to play. Blessed are you among women. Among all the women. Something unique about you. And if you think about the biblical story, there are some very unique mothers. Start with Sarah, who is very, very old and infertile, and God blesses her, and she has a son in her very old age, Isaac. And then you have Hannah, who again prayed and prayed because she couldn't have a child, and God visits her as well, and through the union with her husband, she has Samuel, a very important person in the biblical story, who in a sense picks out David. And then you have the story of Ruth, a foreigner who comes to faith, and she has a son as well, and her son ends up being the great-grandfather of David. There are some very significant mothers throughout Scripture, including Elizabeth. But what Elizabeth says about Mary, blessed are you among women. There's something very unique about who you are. You are going to be the mother of our Lord. She will be the secondary hero of this Christmas story. And now notice Mary's response. And she starts with one of these Christmases. We'll spend the whole time in Mary's, the first Christmas carol ever, Mary's Magnificat. But she starts it out by saying, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely now on all generations will call me blessed. Notice her focus. This is the open heart of Mary. Elizabeth says, you have believed. And now that belief turns her focus off of herself and onto the God who chose her, the God who will redeem and save his people. Mary worships her God with her heart humbly and heroically. And she believes his word, and she joyfully sings his work. And that's the Magnificat. And then she says those famous words, all generations will call me blessed. What does that mean? I don't think this, I know this isn't a call to worship Mary or even to come up with extra biblical myths about Mary, but it is a call, and we've seen it for 2,000 years, generation after generation, honor Mary in all kinds of ways. Name schools after her and hospitals after her. One of these days when I go to India, I would love to go to Calcutta. And that's where Mother Teresa has done her work for the poorest of the poor, helping them off the streets again and again and again. And it's interesting when you study that mission that she started, blessing Mary in doing it, Catholics and Protestants and Hindus and Anglicans have all been blessed by that. And so in many ways, let us copy our spiritual forefathers and honor Mary. Wow, are you unique? You are the mother of Christ. Wow, are you unique? May I copy your open-handedness. May I copy your open-heartedness to believe and then put all of my focus on the greatness of the Lord. This secondary protagonist could be an example for all of us to live life this way and this way. I want to give you a third one, a third aspect of Mary being the secondary hero, as you watch the way she responds. But this time, her response is not so much an act of obedience, but an act of submitting to the will of God. This one I want to call the open wound of Mary. And it's still building from an open hand that says yes to an open heart that says, I will believe the word of the Lord and I will proclaim it about how great he is. Now it's the open wound of Mary, that even in my obedience, the blessing of God does not necessarily look like temporal blessings, but looks something more, much more profound. So, as the story continues, now we're in Luke chapter 2. Christ our Lord has been born. And as is the custom of those days, after 40 days, the mother and the father, Joseph and Mary, have to go from Bethlehem over to Jerusalem for the rite of purification. The mother has to be purified after giving birth to a child, and then also the presentation of the firstborn. And as they go there, they meet this godly man named Simeon. And I want you to meet Simeon. I'm going to read from a writer named John Bloom this story. I just want you to hear it. It's going to be an extended reading, but he says it so well. This is the open wound of Mary. It was mid-morning when Joseph and Mary and their infant son entered Jerusalem's fountain gate at the city's southern tip. They passed the pool of Siloam, where the disabled and diseased hope for a healing stir of the water. They walked northwest up the street that led to the Temple Mount. It bustled with the rattle and hum of the morning chores and commerce. It had been 40 days since Mary birthed her boy. She and Joseph had made the nearly 10-mile trek from Bethlehem the previous day. Outside the temple complex, Joseph bartered with merchants for 2 turtle doves. The inflated prices angered him, profiting from purification. He also felt shame that he couldn't afford a lamb. Doves were a poor man's sacrifice. Mary watched Joseph return with the cloth bag, its erratic movements divulging an inner turmoil. Sorrow flashed through Mary as she knew that innocent life had to be killed because of another's guilt. These 2 frightened creatures would soon die to make her clean. She held Jesus tighter. They entered the complex and made their way across the noisy court of the Gentiles toward the eastern gate of the inner wall. Hundreds of men and women were praying. Suddenly in front of them, an old man appeared. "Let me see the child." He sounded almost distressed. Joseph stepped up and shielded his wife. The man looked at Joseph, first confused and then smiled. Taking Joseph's prohibiting hand in both of his, he patted it and said, "I'm sorry, my son. You must forgive this old man. Please don't be afraid. Your child is in no danger from me. I have been waiting for him for so long." Mary knew immediately that he knew. The old man Simeon looked to her and gently asked, "May I see your son?" Mary smiled and nodded. Joseph stepped back. The man moved near and looked in awe at the child. Barely audible, he muttered, "The salvation of Israel, the glory of Israel." Without taking his eyes off Jesus, he asked, "May I hold him?" Mary felt no fear as she placed Jesus into Simeon's arms. He gently rocked him and mouthed silent praise with tears streaming down. Mary glanced at Joseph, who was wordless too. Then the man broke into a half-sobbing prayer. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Mary again felt the shivering wonder that her baby was Christ the Lord. Simeon, still gazing adoringly at the child, said, "Years ago, the Lord promised me that death would not come until I had seen his Christ. Today, I opened my eyes while praying, and there you were, an infant. I had never thought you would be an infant." With a kiss of blessing, Simeon softly placed Jesus back in his mother's arms. He dried his eyes with a sleeve and turned to Joseph, laying a hand on his shoulder, and he said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And then turning back to Mary, he gently cupped her head with his hands and said tearfully, "And a sword will pierce your own soul also." He kissed Mary's forehead with one last look at the child. He moved away slowly through the crowd. "A sword will pierce your soul also." The open wound of Mary. The sword that pierces her soul. It pierces her soul. Could it be having to run into Egypt to protect her son from the deathly clutches of Herod? Could it be watching Jesus' cousin's head be delivered on a platter? For following the Messiah, knowing perhaps her son would follow? Or could it even just be her son's words when asked about his mother and his family? And he said, "Who are my mother and my family? But those who believe," each one perhaps a little bit of a dig. But I'm sure the ultimate sword that dug into Mary's soul was the sword of watching her son be unjustly arrested and condemned and ultimately crucified for the sake of the world. Watch the sword of Mary's soul on her face. This is from that movie, The Passion of the Christ.
Oh. repent me.
Hey, Amos.
Ila, quest.
Quis.
Ilama.
Ilama te galileis. Hey, Amos.
Lude.
In cede.
And a sword would pierce her soul. Mary, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Open hand, open heart, open wound. Her story doesn't end there. She'll show up again in the book of Acts chapter 1, and she'll be waiting with all of the other Christ followers for the coming of the Holy Spirit. She was part of that initial believing community. And then tradition has it that she wound up in Ephesus with John, serving faithfully in the church of Ephesus. And so as we conclude, let me just ask, have you said yes to God's call on your life? Have you believed in Mary's Son, Christ the Lord? Trusting in His cross, which caused so much grief to His mother, and yet became the channel of God's grace and power and eternal life for us. Have you said yes to God's call on your life? And in so believing, maybe you'll discover a whole other slew of yeses. And maybe you'll even discover that your deepest wounds can be used by Christ for His glory and for the benefit of others. And in so saying yes, you too can become a secondary hero for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the example of that woman whom you graced, who said yes. Father, I pray for every one of us here that during this Christmas season, we could examine again your call on our lives in small ways and in big ways. And Father, I pray that we might believe in your Son and that we might believe that you can use our yeses and even our open wounds of life to honor Christ and to better this world. Lord, we desire to be secondary heroes to the hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.